We do thank you, God, for your word given to us. Your word is a light to our feet and a lamp to our path. And we pray now that your Holy Spirit would be upon us as we are bathed in your word, that in these words of scripture we might hear your voice, and in your voice know your will for our lives, and by the mercy of your Holy Spirit, live it. We ask this in the strong name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Two readings this morning. The first one is from the prophet Jeremiah, chapter 32, for the 16 verses. You know, Jeremiah is a reminder that you never want to volunteer to be God's prophet. Right? Because Jeremiah was called to proclaim a very hard word. But this happened. The city of Jerusalem is besieged by the Babylonians. And then this happened. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the 10th year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, which was the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar. At that time, the army of the king of Babylon was besieging Jerusalem. And Jeremiah the prophet was shut up in the court of the guard, which was in the palace of the king of Judah. For Zedekiah, king of Judah, had imprisoned him, saying, "Why do you prophesy and say, 'Thus says the Lord'? Behold, I am giving this city into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall take it. Zedekiah, king of Judah, shall not escape out of the hand of the Chaldeans, but shall surely be given into the hand of the king of Babylon, and shall speak with him face to face, and see him eye to eye. And he shall take Zedekiah to Babylon, and there he shall remain until I visit him, says the Lord. Though you fight against the Chaldeans, you shall not succeed." Jeremiah said, "The word of the Lord came to me. Behold, Hanamel, the son of Shallum, your uncle, will come to you and say, 'Buy my field, which is at Anathoth, for the right of redemption by purchase is yours.' And then Hanamel, my cousin, came to me in the court of the guard, in accordance with the word of the Lord, and said to me, 'Buy my field, which is at Anathoth, in the land of Benjamin, for the right of possession and redemption is yours. Buy it for yourself.' Then I knew that this was the word of the Lord. And I bought the field at Anathoth from Hanamel, my cousin, and weighed out the money to him, 17 shekels of silver. I signed the deed, sealed it, got witnesses, and weighed the money on scales. Then I took the sealed deed of purchase, containing the terms and conditions and the open copy, and I gave the deed of purchase to Baruch, the son of Neriah, the son of Maaseiah, in the presence of Hanamel, my cousin, in the presence of the witnesses who signed the deed of purchase, and in the presence of all the Jews who were sitting in the court of the guard. I charged Baruch in their presence, saying, 'Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, take these deeds, both this sealed deed of purchase and this open deed, and put them in an earthenware vessel, that they may last for a long time. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, houses and fields and vineyards shall again be bought in this land.'" And here ends the reading from the prophet. And the reading from the Gospel is from the Gospel of St. Luke, the 16th chapter. Beginning with verse 19, a familiar story to many of you. Jesus had been teaching. People had asked him about the proper use of money, about proper life. And then Jesus said this: "There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate, the portal to his house, there lay a poor man named Lazarus, full of sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy upon me, and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame." But Abraham said, "Son, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner evil things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us." And he said, "Then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment." But Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." And he said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." He said to him, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead." And here ends the reading from the gospel. Two stories. In that first one, the word that came to the Lord of Jeremiah at the end was, "Houses and fields and vineyards shall again be brought in this land." And how in the world was Jeremiah to understand that? You know, we live in an age, in a month and a day, where if you turn on the news today, or if you go to the internet, 17 different voices will tell you that we live in a terrible time, right? Doesn't matter which side of the aisle you're on, things are terrible. But I tell you, the situation for Jeremiah makes us seem like a picnic. For one, Jeremiah's in jail. Jeremiah's locked up in jail in the king's palace because the word that God keeps telling Jeremiah to preach is this: yes, the army of the Babylonians are surrounding this city, and it's God's judgment. And don't you fight against them, because you're resisting God. And if you do fight against them, you're going to fail. And the king, Zedekiah, who got us into this mess, is not going to escape. And he's going to be taken off, and he's going to meet Nebuchadnezzar face to face, eye to eye. That is not good news. Because Zedekiah had rebelled. You know, the Babylonian army had been there 10 years before. They had kind of marched through Judah and through Israel. And the king at that time decided in Jerusalem, "I should just surrender." So he did. And he was taken as a captive, as an exile into Babylon. And Nebuchadnezzar appointed one of his uncles, Zedekiah, to run things in his behalf. And the army marched on, doing what empires do, which is take over countries. But Jerusalem stood, and life went on. But then, for reasons that nobody was ever sure, Zedekiah decided that he was a better man than the king of Babylon. And so he just stopped sending in the taxes. And he stopped honoring the authority of Babylon. And so, what do empires do when you tweak their nose? They come back. The army had been surrounding Jerusalem for at least a year at this point, but they didn't come directly to Jerusalem. They came marching down from the north, and if you go and look at what the archaeologists will tell us in Israel, is that as they came through, they just destroyed every town they came to. They took down to the ground. Large ones, small ones, all moving towards Jerusalem. And when they got to Jerusalem, they surrounded it. They were in no rush. And they had had the city besieged for perhaps a year. Jeremiah keeps preaching, it's the hand of God, don't resist. The people in the city who are in charge and trying to hang on to their skins can't stand Zedekiah, and they have him thrown in the jail. And in the midst of this, with Jeremiah in prison, he has a vision from God. You heard it. The vision was this. One of your relatives is going to come. He's going to come into the city. He's going to come into the court of the guard where you're captive. And he's going to say to you, buy my field in Anathoth. Now, Anathoth was like 4 kilometers, 2 miles outside of Jerusalem. As far as we can tell right now, Anathoth was either the exact spot or right next to where the headquarters of the Babylonian army was. They had just camped there, right? And now here comes this relative of Jeremiah, perhaps needing cash. We have no idea what his motivation was. But he goes into the city, into imprisoned Jeremiah to say, man, buy my field. This is a bad investment, according to the ways of the world, right? This is like buying underwater land in Florida. That was the old joke when I was a boy. Today it is you buy underwater land in Alaska, but that's a different joke, right? But you've got the picture. Here's Jeremiah, who's been imprisoned for preaching judgment. And God speaks to him and says, now, your cousin's going to come. He's going to make you this offer. You do it. So he does. And it just seems... Now, how he got through the siege, it may have been this, that there was a rumor that the Egyptian army was coming up again. And so the Babylonian army kind of relaxed the siege a bit because they sent out people to see if there was really Egyptian army coming, weren't coming. They came back and locked things up again. Maybe it was in that loosening that his cousin was able to come in and make this offer to him. But he comes in, makes the offer, you heard it. They did the deed the way it's done in those days. In those days, they drew up 2 copies of the deed. One of them was wrapped up tight and sealed with cores and a clay seal and baked. And that was stashed away. So if there was ever a question about what had happened, you could go and you could get it and you could, in front of witnesses, open it up again and you could read all the terms. And then there was the open copy that the owner walked around with. Well, they did all that. And then this word comes to Jeremiah from the Lord. As much as to say, you're not crazy, you're obedient. But the day will come when houses and vineyards and fields will again be bought in this land. Now, when that word comes to Jeremiah, he knows that he's just, before all these witnesses, made this real estate transaction that seems to them crazy. But the word that has come to him, the prophet of doom, is that one day there'll be farming and vineyards and this land will be alive again. Now what we know is that it was the judgment of God. And the city did fall. And Zedekiah did face Nebuchadnezzar face to face before he blinded him because he tried to run away. And Jeremiah, we don't really know what happened to Jeremiah, except he never went to that land, right? He was obedient to God and bought this land as a sign, as a promise, as an example to the people around him that there was something else that God was doing, but first is this judgment. A huge reversal, huh? The city is surrounded by troops. It's about to be destroyed. But the word from the Lord is that one day things will be peaceful and beautiful and fulfilled here. Well, that's quite a reversal. Jeremiah did not live to see it, but he bore witness to it. That this destruction that we're in the middle of now is not the end of God's story, whether you see it or not. Now, the story of Lazarus is another kind of reversal. You didn't have to wait that long. Perhaps you know the story pretty well. We had a camp song we sang about, there was a rich man who lived in Jerusalem, but I won't sing that now for you. But there was this man, a rich man. The way the language goes in the Greeks, he dressed all the time in the fanciest of clothes. He wore purple, which pretty soon only the emperor would wear because it was so expensive to make. He feasted every day. And at the door of his house, the word here is not just a simple word for door, it's at the portal to his mansion, right? So this guy had it. At the portal to his mansion, right where he had to step over him every day when he came into his house, lay Lazarus. This poor man, this afflicted man. And all Lazarus wanted was the crumbs from the master's table. Now we get introduced to the hero of the story, which are the dogs. The dogs came and licked his sores. That sounds maybe gross unless you're a dog person. But from the time of the Egyptians through Palestine to the Middle Ages in Europe, there was this notion that dogs and their saliva was cleansing. The Egyptians even had hospitals where people would go and they would have dogs, if you had wounds, that they would to clean them. And there's actually some sense that may be so. And the dogs, well, there are usually two kinds of dogs in these villages. There's the wild dogs, and the Psalms talk about those oftentimes. The wild dogs are the bad ones. They're always trying to get me, right? But it's even the bad dogs came and did what they could for Lazarus. And then I had a friend who had spent a lot of time in Palestinian villages for the past 50 years. He said, you know, there are two kinds of dogs. There are the wild dogs, and then if there's somebody rich who has a fancy house, he's got a different kind of dog right by his door, right, to keep the riffraff away. He's got his guard dogs. Well, whether it was the guard dog or the runaround dog, the dogs are the ones who do what they can for Lazarus. I'm a dog person, so I really love this part. There was another time when Jesus talked about dogs and crumbs under the master's table. But the story that Jesus tells continues. Both men die. Lazarus gets carried to the bosom of Abraham. You know, for a good Jew, that is the picture of the white throne of Revelation, right? That's in the presence of the Father. And the rich man dies. He's got a fancy funeral. And he goes the other way. And the story that we're now presented with and this picture that's drawn for us is of the rich man in torment, in flames, and looking up and seeing Lazarus. Now, even Lazarus, he's the only one in the story who's got a name, but apparently the rich man knew who he was, even though he never took care of him, because he could say to Abraham, imagine doing this. You're in hell. You're having a really hot day. And you give an order to Abraham up there. Send that fella down here. I mean, this guy's arrogance did not die with him. Right? Send Lazarus down here. What my tongue? I'm in torment. You know how the conversation goes after that. It's like, sorry. Yeah, the die is cast now. You're there. We're here. Well, send him to my brothers. He's still giving orders. But it really is a deep truth that Abraham speaks in the story, that Jesus speaks through Abraham as he tells the story. We've got the book And if you can't believe and learn from the book, a miracle is not going to do anything for you. This is the fastest reversal. Lazarus, from his last breath to the bosom of Abraham. This is a reversal that goes that quickly. Of the rich man's fortunes. The really terrible thing about the rich man in the story is that he was really into being rich. He dressed it out every day. He had no compassion on anybody because he was so thrilled with how much stuff he had. And in a breath, things switched. My brother-in-law died yesterday. He had, after years with Alzheimer's disease, you know, he had not been himself, though if you care for somebody with Alzheimer's, it's still themselves. But he died. And there is, in his death, always a loss, but there's this sense that, well, with that last breath, he's now onto something that is seeming to us much different and better than where he was, right? And these two reversals that we hear about today, about Lazarus and the rich man, and earlier about buying a field, these reversals just hold up for us God's will and our will. God's ways, our ways. God's purposes, the way I wish things were. With Lazarus, the reversal happened in a breath. With the rich man, a much more difficult one, but just one breath away. Because the scriptures are clear, and Jesus says, the time will come when each of us will stand before the Father and give account of our actions. Now, I'm confident that for all of us, there's going to be an element of reversal to that, right? When suddenly, now I'm facing the one who is the truth, who is righteousness, who has spoken so clearly about how we are to live, who does have expectations for how I'm living my life. And it's no longer whatever game I want to play or the compromises I want to make or anything. I tried so hard. Now it's just going to be, and David. Now there's sometimes some sermons, some passages in the Bible where it uses the quickness of this reversal, just one breath away, to try to scare you into heaven, right? Or scare you out of hell, right? And there's a time for that. We really have to consider that. I'm going to have to give account. And the truth that all of us tell is that there are things that I don't want to have to give an account for to somebody who knows me that well. That's the element of fear and judgment. But I find in this also a strong element of hope and encouragement. That yes, I live in this world that surrounds me with crazy values and tries to get me to go those ways. But the truth is as close as a breath away. Right? The God who loves me is as close as a breath away. And then there are some reversals that I pray for and I don't expect to see. Like Jeremiah's. Or like all the long list of things that I could make about what I don't like in the world today and I'm sure is wrong. And I don't know how to fix it. And I just pray that thy will be done. Okay. And yet, even though we all know those things, and I think we all have our lists, Jesus' prayer, you remember in John's Gospel, was not that we be plucked out of the world, that we'd be strengthened for witness here. It says, you know, they're in the world, Father. They're not in the world. But by their lives, may people believe in me. And so, like Jeremiah, we're called to be witnesses in the midst of this world, which is pretty puzzling when you look at it. When the good news that we're waiting for sometimes seems closer, but sometimes seems farther away. When things happen that don't make sense. And yet what you and I are called to be is ambassadors for Christ. That's how Paul put it, right? You are ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us to be reconciled to God. You and I being the Jeremiahs, not the ones preaching judgment, but the ones saying, and God says, houses and fields and vineyards will again be bought in this land. And we're also supposed to pretty much believe it, right? Not just walk through. Perhaps you've heard somebody say to you, oh, it'll all be better later. And you know they were blowing you off, right? There's a world of difference between that and somebody who knows that God has the future in his hand and that he loves us and that he is going to bring it about. And because I know of that, then I can live for Jesus now. Because I know that that's coming, I don't have to wait to die to be in the presence of God and know what's right. By the grace and mercy of God, I can try to do it now. It's both the far away and the immediate. The inner in my heart and the way I live. I find it to be very much like the Lord's Prayer. You remember how it goes? Right? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy kingdom come. My goodness, we're supposed to be living for that. Thy kingdom come is not in heaven. Thy kingdom come is here, right? Thy kingdom come on earth. That by my baptism, by your being claimed by Christ, by the work of the Holy Spirit, you and I are bound to Christ Jesus in the coming of this kingdom, and we're supposed to be living as though that was already here. And that was true. That by our lives, we give an example of what that coming kingdom is like so that somebody who wonders could look and say, well, there is hope. It does not mean that it's easy sailing all the time. My goodness, you know, if I become a cranky old man, which I can do, you know, there's plenty to say in this world that is nuts. And if you try to live for Jesus, they think you're crazy or an old fool. Just go away, David, and leave us alone. Right? But Jesus calls us to be those kind of people. We're living for that kingdom, not this mess. We're living for the kingdom that is coming, that God is bringing in to heal this world. So we're not to escape it, but we're supposed to bear witness to hope and to truth and for how people were meant to be. Even if, like Jeremiah, it gets you in trouble, or others. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Thy will be done in me. Right? That may be the hardest prayer of all for me to say. Because it's everything about my will and the way I want to manage my life. Right? And the things that I want to do or don't want to do, thy will be done on earth in me. That's the reversal that's just the breath away, right? Just a breath away. So maybe I can pray that, Father, rather than my last breath, could it be the breath of your Holy Spirit that helps me to, in this moment, in this hour, to do those things that I know I ought to do. The part about the Lord's Prayer that I find so convicting is that most of the time we know exactly what God would have us do, right? Most of the time we know what's right. Most of the time We know what the holy thing is. Most of the time, we know what to do for the sake of the kingdom that is coming. There may be times when you need to go and talk to Dave and say, pray with me, help me understand what to do here. But 99% of the time, we know. As Abraham said, it's in the book. You don't need a special revelation. Most of the time, I know what I ought to do and what God would have me do. And the question for me and for all of us is, will we do it? Mm-hmm. Part of Jeremiah's prophecy, part of his ministry, was to speak a word. But another important part of his ministry was to live out a truth that was coming. So we bought that silly field, right? That he could never use and see, because it was a demonstration that he believed the word of God when God said, houses and fields and vineyards will again be bought in this land. Right? That things are not as dark as they look, but God is bringing light. And what you and I are called to be is witnesses to that. Witnesses to something that we can't quite see yet, right? That we stake our lives on. And we're called to live by the values of that kingdom that is coming. Not the values of whatever country you want to say you're from, but by the values of that kingdom. And not wait till it comes, right? Don't wait till Jesus comes back, but to live him now, right? Because that is who we were truly made to be. You know? Witnesses for Christ, his ambassadors, living images of the good news that he came to offer. That is the great reversal. Is it not what you think you're bad at, but what Jesus wants you to be good for? And so may we pray that. When you say the Lord's Prayer the next time or two, when you get to that part, thy will be done on earth, thy kingdom come. Oh yes, it's that kingdom that I belong to. Not this one, as beautiful as it is today. Thy will be done in my life, in my heart, you know, so that I could be a witness for Christ. That's the good news. He died so that we could do that. And his promise is that if we do that, that we're really alive. Let's pray together. Oh, Holy God, we thank you that in Christ Jesus you came into this world to seek and save the lost. That you love this world so much that you did not discard it, but you came in to heal and to raise and to welcome home and to call back. And we thank you that by your grace you have spoken to each of us. You've known us. You call us by name. You've touched us with your grace. And we thank you for raising us up. Help us, we pray, to live out our baptism. Help us, we pray, to live for your kingdom. In the midst of this world that so much needs to hear good news, may we live for the truth. Help us, we pray, to guard our hearts, to guard our actions, to guard our emotions and our thinking, so that we would be acting as you would, that we would, it would be in our lives as in heaven, in our wills as you would will. So that by our lives, we might not only come closer and closer to Christ, but by the power of your Spirit, be his witnesses, his beacons of hope. So bless us, we pray, for our sake and for the sake of the world. In Jesus' name, amen.